Today's scripture can be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. This is page 1 in the Old Testament section of your Bible. Please listen for the word of God. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of God. Amen.
Would you pray with me this morning? Thank you, Lord God, for this time that you have appointed, that you have set apart as a day of Sabbath, a day of rest. In the same way that you rested from your amazing act of creation, you give us this day to rest from our often toilsome and wearisome work and lives to come, and to be refreshed and renewed by gathering around your word, which is like breath. It's like air. It's like water. It just fills us, God, and gives us life. So teach us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are looking through a statement of faith that is called a brief statement of faith. You have a laminated copy of it in the pew in front of you. This was adopted by the Presbyterian Church USA back in 1983 as a kind of a contemporary way of talking about the basic things we believe. And for the first several weeks, we worked our way through that first section that says we trust in Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Today we shift to the second major section of it, we trust in God. And the way in which it begins is at the beginning in talking about God's creative genius and God's creative power. We know God as a creator, and in the first chapter of Genesis, that power of creation is on full display. As Maureen taught the kids, God starts with nothing. There's an empty void, the Bible says, and God begins to move across the face of the deep, move through this empty darkness, and by speaking, brings everything into creation. It's this amazing panorama that kind of builds from the most simple things and becomes more complex and more intricate through day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. God puts the sun and the moon and the heavens, the plants begin to come out of the earth, and on day 6, he gets around to creating the animals that creep upon the face of the earth. And it almost kind of feels like things have kind of come to their conclusion. You know, it's like going to a 4th of July fireworks celebration. You know, it kind of starts off simple, and they have those, you know, little ones that kind of go off, and everyone claps, and then a couple more, and then they go a little higher, and they get a little bit bigger, and it sort of kind of goes, and it builds, and then there's that dramatic pause. And then the big finale, boom, 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 and it goes on, and everyone's going crazy. That is what happens on the second half of day six. The creation reaches its climax in the creation of humankind. You know, Thomas Jefferson wrote the preamble and most of the Declaration of Independence, and he said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Why does Jefferson say that that is self-evident? Fact of the matter is, when you look around, it seems most people are created very differently, unequal. Some people have very different opportunities. Some people get to make very different choices. Some people are born into a situation of prosperity, and other people are born into situations that are difficult. But he says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Where does Jefferson get that idea? In part, he gets it from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You know, while it may be true that all men and women are created equal, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to biblical verses, not all biblical verses are created equal. There are some Bible verses that are so fundamental, so foundational, so all-encompassing, they carry a different kind of weightiness. And these two verses from Genesis are some of the most significant verses in the entire Scripture. Then God said, the creation reaches its climax. Let us make humankind in our image. In our image. I'm going to come back to that in a little while. Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, the wild animals, over every creeping thing. And so God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. It is hard to overstate the significance and the import of those two particular verses. Particularly verse 27, God created humankind in His image. Wow, 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 folks, that is awesome and amazing and incredibly important, something that we can almost gloss over or overlook or undervalue. But when the Bible says that God created humankind in His image, that's a game changer, folks. That makes everything different in how you and I think about ourselves and how we think about others. It's the only part of creation that the Bible says is created in the image of God, God-like. You and I are the pinnacle of creation. We have a very special part in God's created order, and we play a very special role. And it all begins by acknowledging that we are created in the image of God, the Creator Himself. Now, it's impossible to kind of spell out all the implications of that unbelievably important statement, but let me just start with a couple of basics. One is, that means that there is something God-like in every one of us. Every single person carries around them in some way or form or fashion part of the image of God. We look something like God. That is incredible. You and I, as fallen, broken, imperfect human beings, still have something that is in us that is so precious and sacred. We bear the image of the Creator of the universe. Walter Brueggemann Old Testament theologian, says this text makes a decisive assertion about humankind. Human persons are honored, respected, and enjoyed by the one who calls them to be, and this gives human persons their inalienable identity. Our inalienable identity. We hold this truth to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That's an inalienable identity. No one can take that image from us. To think that you and I are somehow created by God in God's image should awaken to us a very different way of living our lives. You know, the way that Michelangelo depicted this on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel is one of the most famous paintings in the world, the fresco on the thing with God stretching out his hand, just anxious to make contact with this created being. And Adam's hand is hanging loosely. There's no spirit of life in him. And God's reaching out and stretching out his hand and just getting ready to touch him and bring him into being. It's a magnificent painting. Maybe some of you have seen it in person. This is what it looked like back in the 1980s. In the 1990s, the curators of the Sistine Chapel undertook a massive, complete restoration of all of the work because it had got so covered by grime and dirt and years of smoke from the candles that had been lit in there that the image of God creating humankind in his image had become completely sullied and closed over. This is what it looks like now. If you go, how many people have been to the restored Sistine Chapel? My wife has promised me when we got married, she's going to take me. That's 32 years ago. She still hasn't kept the promise. She said, I'm going to take you to see this. And I can't wait, because if she took me back then, it would have looked like the old grimy one. I want to see the new, refreshed one. That is what God wants us to look like. But Jim, just go back to the one. That's what the world does to us. The world takes the image of God that God placed in us and makes it dirty and sullied and covered over and smoke-filled and polluted and dark and dingy, and we almost forget that it's even there. God wants to bring it out. He wants to restore us to our pristine condition and help us to see ourselves the way He sees us. Which brings me up to my next point. If you and I are created in the image of God, what does that say about the person sitting next to us? They also are bearers of that same image. And that one truth should shape each and every interaction we have with our neighbors and our friends. C.S. Lewis said, "It is with awe that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub and exploit. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses." Your neighbor is created in the image of God. And we bear responsibility to allow that image to come out from underneath the grime and the dirt and the mess of this world. You know, people maybe come into this world with a sense of how beautiful and unique they are. But it doesn't take long for the world to shape and misshape that image, to almost make it so people don't even recognize who they really are anymore. We go out into the world, and it's a violent, chaotic place. And maybe people tease us. Or maybe we tease someone else. We begin to give them nicknames based on their appearance. Something about them that they can't change. How they talk. The things they're not able to do very well. We make fun of people. We put them down. We can be cruel, heartless, mean-spirited. We take the image of God given to our holy neighbors and we make them think as if they're nothing, they don't matter, and the people do the same thing back to us. We forget who we are. The world becomes a brutal, ugly, and a perverse place. I want to go back to this whole act of creating humankind. It is so interesting. You know, the human creation is the only part of creation that God has a conversation with. God speaks to the human person. He speaks the rest of creation into being, but it's only the humans that he says, to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over every part of creation. God enters into a conversation, into community with people, but it's very interesting what it says here. It says, God said, let us make humankind in our image. Now, who are the us's that God is referring to? Because we know there is only one God. Now, most commentators, if we go back here, Jim, you see in the picture of God, God's surrounded by a lot of other, I don't know what they are, but they're just there in the heavenly court. That's how people kind of imagined God. He's surrounded by these angels and different divine beings, and that's who God is talking to. But other people have seen in this, let us make humankind, the very first reference to something that is extraordinarily important in our way of conceiving God, what you and I call the Trinity. That at the very core of God is a relationship. God is a community. And then when it comes down to verse 27, this is so interesting. If you guys open your Bibles real quickly, I want to show you something very interesting about the way we translate things and the ambiguity that is inherent in this very important verse. So you're with me, verse 27. So God created, you with me yet? Hello? God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Now, look very closely at that them, and you'll see a tiny little letter. And look down, and what does that word actually say? Him. It is singular. In the Hebrew, what it says is God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. This is fascinating. It is quite ambiguous. Did He create humans as one or as two? The answer is both. He creates human beings as absolutely unique, each and every one of us. However, we do not come to know who we are outside of community, outside of relationship. Embedded in this text is the clear understanding that you and I will not discover our God-like image out on our own. We need other people in our lives to bring out the God-likeness that God has placed in us. This is a profoundly important point that the Scripture makes. We are created for intimacy with other human beings. This idea of the rugged individual to go out and seek their fortune and they don't need anyone in their lives and all the decisions I make are kind of my own decisions and you know, as long as I don't hurt anybody, I can do whatever I want. That is not what the Bible says our destiny is. Our destiny is to live in community. The individual and the plural, the singular and the plural become intermingled. You know, one of the worst things that mars the image of God in people is the insidious power of pornography. Pornography takes a human being and turns her or him into an object. It takes the good gift of sexuality that is implied in the creation of our human being and turns it into something that becomes trite and a game, something in which people are abused, something beautiful and makes it ugly. It is a blight upon the image of God, and it's become so ubiquitous and people think it's just funny or fun or harmless, and it's not. It mars the way we should look at one another and think about ourselves. There are so many things in this world that take that image, and we forget what we really look like. And so we need a community of people who look at us differently, who don't think of us as objects or a consumer or a number, but sees us in the way our Creator sees us, precious and holy, created in His image. And when we come to worship and we get a glimpse of our God, as we sing praise to Him, as we encounter Him in the written and the spoken word, something in us is stirred. The part of us that the world couldn't take or misshape, the part of us that the world doesn't understand, comes alive again. It's a movie that came out back in the 1980s called The Empire of the Sun. Some of you may remember a Steven Spielberg movie. It's about a family of British expats living in China right at the beginning of World War II, and on the Pearl Harbor invasion, the Japanese also invade China, and they come into these communities, and the families are immediately being arrested, being deported. It's total chaos. And this one family have a little boy, 7 or 8 years old. His name is Jamie. And Jamie is away from the house when his parents are taken away. And his mother says, come back to the house and we'll see you later. And they're run off. And of course, they never come back. And his life spirals out of control. He is exposed to all the ugliness, the violence, the hatred that this world could possibly throw at a little boy. He sees things and becomes parts of things that children should never see or be a part of. He sees murders. He ends up spending time in a prisoner of war camp. He's separated from his family for years. He sees a man commit harikari, suicide. He sees just all kinds of atrocities in his life. His little soul, that image of God, almost gone, almost forgotten. He even gets a different name given to him by some of the miscreants that he ends up being with. Years go by, and suddenly at the end of the movie, he finds himself back in an orphanage, a Red Cross orphanage, with all these other children who had become separated from their families. And the parents come hoping, just hoping, to catch a glimpse of their child. The creation and the Creator reunited, recognizing the image and responding to that. That's what worship is all about, my friends. That's why we come here. And we gather in this community to be reminded that you and I have been created in the image of God. And the world cannot take that from us. Would you stand with me as we affirm our faith using the words that you'll find, the first six lines, and then we'll go down to the part of our statement dealing with God. In life and in death, we belong to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in God, whom Jesus called Abba, Father. In sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image, male and female of every race and people, to live as one community. Amen.